I'm just going to introduce to you the topic or the theme for this year. You know, this year our theme is family and evangelism. So the messages that we'll be covering, not only the messages, we're also going to be doing some studies in the small groups that are surrounding family and evangelism. So before I start, let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the words that you've given us today. We pray, Lord, that as Dad said, Lord, that it will challenge us. And Lord, don't let us leave this place unchanged, untouched by the word. So bless everyone who's here. Let those with ear listen. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So as it says there, family and evangelism, these two go hand in hand. You can't really just do family without evangelizing, and you can't do evangelism without being part of a family. As you can see, this nice little picture here, this is from our time away. You'll probably see these three little ones floating around. They are our children, and or children of people in church. I didn't just steal this photo somewhere online. So that is, and we had a camp, a family camp, in the last weekend, which I will tell you at the end of this message. And but coming back to the message for today, as I said before, throughout the year, we will be preaching on these topics. And from last year's, you know, just going from last year, people have come up and said, when are you going to teach or do a teaching on family, or, you know, couples, being parents, being grandparents, and all these different relationship within the family? And also, very importantly, how is that, you know, related to evangelism? So, but anyway, we will be having resources available to us, and I'm just going to put it out there. Heidi did mention that we have life groups. So I'm just going to put it there while it's still fresh in the year. We have different life groups in church. We have the life group Joseph, which is a lot of Filipinos in there. So if you want to be a Filipino, come and join them. We also have the Green Bay Life Group, which meets here weekly. We'll start in February, but we do meet here. So anyone local, just come. There's no criteria. You don't have to be Filipino to be part of that. There's also, we call it the Henderson Life Group because we started meeting in Henderson. But Henderson Life Group is made up of families with young children. So if you are, you know, if you have young children, or if you, you know, are not fazed by children screaming and crying occasionally while you're doing Bible study, then this is the group for you. And also we have our young adults group, so 18 to 25. They are somewhere, just not here, as you can see, but they are there, you know. I guess it comes with the age, 18 to 25, different priorities, but there is that young adults life group. As you can see, there's no youth group listed there because we only have one youth that is between 12 and 17, which is my son, Elijah. He's floating around with my youngest son as well. Let's keep that in our prayers, because in 2 to 3 years, the whole group over there, the children's group, as you can see, they were here, half of them will be in that stage. So we need your prayer and someone to raise up and guide them. So, right. Okay. So why am I promoting this? I believe that the church is the big family. This is how we, you know, we explain it to our children. Our, you know, the church is the greater family. And when we meet on Sunday, it's like a family reunion. You know, when you go to a reunion, you meet up with your cousins, your aunties, uncles, grandparents, and all that. And that's how they see, or at least my children, that's how they see this group of people here. It's the big church family. And life groups, however, are the smaller family units. And this is where, you know, you develop a deeper relationship with one another. You know, not that you can't do it in the big church, but, you know, we only meet once a week. You know, the life group is the place to be. And like I said, you're here, Sunday gathering. That's really nice. But it is also equally important to be part of these smaller groups. Sunday is to gather and to hear the word. That's what Sundays are for. You know, to hear the word preached, but life group is where we practice what we learned from Sunday. And you practice it with people you actually have relationship with. Jesus also had followers. And when he ascended to heaven, according to Luke, when he wrote Acts, there were actually 120 of them in the upper room. But out of that 120, he chose 12 or 11 at this point, because one of them has passed away. But he chose 12 as his disciples. And out of the 12, he had three who were really close to him: Peter, James, and John. So this is the structure that I will be going with once it's going. There we go. So this is the structure that we're going with. So there's Jesus, and there's the inner group. And then there's the local church, which is the bigger group. And finally, the church. So I'm going to begin with the end rather than start with Jesus. I want to save him for the last, because he is the main point, and I want the main point to stick. So the Big C Church at the bottom, you see there. This one, the Big C, whenever we say the church and we spell it with a capital C, which is typically at the beginning of sentences, but if it's not at the beginning of your sentence and it's a Big C, we're referring to all the Christians, all the believers around the world. This is the collective body of Christ, as it says in Romans 12. And it is also referred to as the bride of Christ by same guy, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians. So I'm not going to spend more time on that, but that is basically everyone. The only criteria of that is that they believe and follow Christ. Next one there is the local church. This is us on our December photo shoot. So if you can see yourself there. And just so you know, a lot of people are away on that day as well. So this is only a portion of the church family. So this is the local church. This is Green Bay Life Church. And this is made up of individuals and families worshiping together within our local community, or, you know, the geographical area. And you see, local churches are different from one another in terms of the way they do their services, the music, the style of music they do, and even the viewpoint on which they present the gospel, you know, how they engage with their local community as well. So every church has a different flavor. And then there are also groups that have grown bigger, and they decided to go somewhere else and start up a new church. These are called church plants. You know, you plant and grow a church. And but when they do things exactly the same as their original church, the parent church, this is now called a denomination, because they do a certain way. Like, you know, when you say Baptist church, when you say there's other churches I won't mention, but it's called a denomination. And that is a group within the Big C Church. But we're past that, so we're just going with the local church. Green Bay Life Church is not a denomination. We're not tied to any big organization. But this is who we are. Just so let's refresh for those who are here for the first time. So let's be clear. Green Bay Life Church is a Bible-believing church, and we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe in the works of Christ, what he's done, and we believe in the eternal hope that is in Christ. I just thought I'd add something else that's already documented through the ages. The Apostles' Creed. I think Pastor Andrew has talked about this. And this is kind of like the summary of what we believe, or what Christians believe. So, if we can all read it together, maybe we'll understand it better. All right. Can everyone read that? It's a bit blurry for me, but I'm sure you can all read it. All right. Let's begin from the top. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived from the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, rose again from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. I had to put that dot there because I don't want to trip anyone when we say the Holy Catholic Church. We're not talking about the denomination Catholic. We're talking about the universal, because the word Catholic simply means universal. So we are the Holy Universal Church. Just going to add there that we belong to a group of churches, not a denomination, but a group of churches, a family churches called Life Church International, LCI. We're not a denomination because no one tells us from higher up what to do, what to preach, and we don't do exactly what everyone else is doing, except that we teach on the same principles and we believe that helping one another is the best place to be. So Jesus' time, local church would be, you know, like the synagogue, where believers sort of gather, worship, and hear the word read aloud. That's what they do. They come, they worship, and someone reads the word. And it is a reminder of what God has done and the promises that are to come. So that's what it's for. It reminds the people of God, you know, where they came from, and to continue believing in the promises that he has. Today, we gather in this building. You know, we don't call this the church because the church is the people, not the building. We gather and we worship, and then we hear the teachings of Jesus to be reminded of what God has done and to be equipped for the work he has commissioned us. So that's a local church. So we've gone to the big C, to the small C, and now we go into the smaller group, which is called the life group, which in this term is kind of like the inner group. You know, if we're looking at the apostles, you know, we have all the followers, and then there's the 12 or 11, and then there's the three, so the inner group. It says there in Acts 2, verse 44 to 47, all the believers were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So this is not a church gathering. This is the essence of life groups. You know, this is the small groups. To translate what it is to us now, this is your secondary family. You know, this is now your community support group as well. So if you've got problems or if you're having a difficulty, typically they say, oh yeah, call the pastor. But really, relationally, these people will be the one that you will contact because they are the ones that you're invested in relationally. This is the group that will grow with you in life, in faith and in life. And this is the group that you will share meals, especially if you're Filipino. We like eating. And what you'll find is when you're eating with someone that's, you know, I think I'm just relating it because I'm halfway Filipino and Kiwi. And Filipinos, we love eating. And that's where we talk, right? And then Kiwi culture, you go for coffee, and that's where you talk. Coffee, tea, but you sit down with something to put in your mouth. It's like a bank. You put it in so something comes out, right? And That's what it is. You share a meal and you share your heart. You open up your heart, you open up your mind, and then you pray for one another. This is life group. And as I mentioned before, this is where the teachings of Jesus that you hear on the church gathering is practiced. Let me give you an example. Here is a command by Jesus himself. He said, I am giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? It's very clear. He kind of repeats himself to make sure that we get the point. This is me personally. I find it quite hard to practice loving someone when I only see them 2 hours a week. And it's even harder if I only share a meal with them once a month, on, you know, when we have our shared meal. And even harder to show love to someone if I only see them twice a year, in Christmas and in Easter Sunday. So life group is where we grow alongside people, because that's where we develop a deeper relationship with them. And as the verse in Acts says, they all have things in common. They help each other even to the extent of selling their possessions. That's, you know, who does that? You know, it's like someone, my house is going to be taken by the bank. Oh, let me help you. I'll sell my house. Who does that, right? I'm not saying we can't do that, but I'm saying is that this is what they do to that extent. If someone has a need, that they would sell their possessions and share it. And it also states that they carry in their minds the teaching from their gathering, from the temple gathering, and worshiping and doing life together. And God blesses them with more people to grow life with. Awesome, isn't it? The question there is, what happens when a life group gets too big? Well, you will know when a life group becomes too big, when the time where you can't actually have a deeper relationship with everyone in the group, because it's just too much to go through. It's either time to split the group or become a new church. A pastor friend has told me that, because they started so many church in Malaysia and also in Australia. It's like, what is your secret? And they said, oh, how big is your life groups? Like, oh, yeah, about 12, 20 people. Okay. What's the biggest group? You know, the Filipino group, they go over up 30. And they say, okay, when the group gets up to 40 to 60, it's like, oh, that's a whole church. He said, no, when it gets that big, you know, instead of splitting them, because you'll find it hard to split groups because they're friends, then encourage them to just open up a new church. Yeah, that's how you spread. And that's how they did it. They were just church planting because their life group just got bigger, because the relationship continues to develop. Anyway, we'll continue on. So that is the inner group. However, there is another level at that. And let's just call it the inner group, which is your family. All right. I refer to this group before as part of the life group, you know, the inner group, inner circle, whatever it is. Because it's the family, in a family setting. And I refer to it that because not everyone has like family. They might be living alone, and also they're probably at that stage in their life where the children have moved on, so they're just husband and wife or just single person at home. So I don't want to exclude them from the inner group. So we'll create a new group called the inner group, which is made up of parents and children, or guardians and children. This is basically a family. And a family is a basic unit for a community. You know, you put two families together and you'll have a small tribe, a small community. And that is the thing that I noticed when we went for these camps, is which I'll tell you later, but a preview to that is that we went, before New Year, we went to a camp, just two families. And then we came back because we had the Sunday gathering here. And the plan was we'll go away with our other family, just, you know, just three or four families. Because we love our family, it kind of grew to about 45 people. So it wasn't just a family camp anymore, but it's more like a church camp, you know. All right, so the family is made up of, yeah, parents and children, and that's the basic of a community. And Jesus, like I said before, had an inner group, which composed of Peter, James, and John. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us why he chose these three. There's no indication that, you know, Jesus was Peter's best friend or anything like that. We just know by the way Jesus did things that these three are the closest. And what we'll see in the Bible is that these three witnessed the greatest and the darkest moments in the life of Jesus. And so we consider them close friends. Just a few verses here. Peter, James, and John were the first disciples to be called. Obviously, Peter had a brother as well, Andrew, but Andrew at this stage when they were picked, he was following Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. So they considered Peter, James, and John the first of all the disciples. These three also witnessed Jesus transforming into, you know, into God, according to Mark. Jairus came up to him and said, "Can you heal my daughter? She's dying." And when they later found out that the girl has already died, a servant said, "Oh, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead." And what Jesus did there is he brought his disciples, but he only chose Peter, James, and John and the girl's parents to actually go into the room of the dead girl. So they saw, they're the only ones who witnessed the raising of this, of the daughter. And then finally, Jesus specifically took Peter, James, and John with him when he prayed at the garden, just before he was trialed. And, he brought the whole lot, or everyone, the whole group followed him, but he only picked these three to come with him further as he prayed. So these guys, these three, saw the greatest and the darkest moments of Jesus. So we can consider them his closest friends. And the thing is, most of us, if not all, our greatest and darkest moments are witnessed by our own family, you know, like here, you know, at home. To some, we have the privilege of watching children grow and achieve things. To some, the heartbreak of losing family, loved ones to death or the darkness of this world. You know, again, to some, it's a privilege to actually hear people open up, you know, their hopes, their dreams. And I just love it when my children tell me these things. They go, "I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to try this. Or I want to take care of, you know, this person." It's a joy, right? And unfortunately, not everyone goes through that, because some families, you know, what they see is the destruction of that hope, of that, you know, of the dream. And this is caused by their own family members. These greatest and darkest moments make or break the life we are living in. The good news is, in Christ, there is forgiveness. You know, forgiveness of sins and a renewal of the person. Yeah. I didn't include the verses, but I'll just sum that up. You know, this means that if Christ, you know, if you are in Christ, there is no offense that is too big that he cannot reconcile, and there's no broken relationship that is too far gone and that he cannot mend, because God is bigger than our problems. What I'm saying there is just let go. Let go of your problems and hold on to God. So the family, our family, your family affects your upbringing, because that's where we grow up, right? And therefore affects how you view life. And how you view life affects how you view God. Because our first experience at discipleship happens within our own family. See that cute little boy? That's my youngest. He actually doesn't know how to write. All right? He's just playing. He's just doodling. But you see, this is what he sees his brother. We homeschool, by the way. So those of you that doesn't know, we homeschool our children. And whenever they're at home doing work, this is exactly how you would see the older brothers do it. They would have their earphones, they're listening to the music, they will do their work, and they'll just be focused on it. It's just focus. And then one day I was sitting at the couch, and my little Joshua came up, and he picked up his brother's earphones, put it on, grabbed a pen and the pad, which is already on the table, and just started, you know, talking and scribbling. And I thought, who taught him that? No one did. But he saw it. He saw it. And the thing is, discipleship. Here's a excerpt from an essay that I read. It says there, a disciple has been shown to be someone who follows the teachings, the life, and the aim of another until the person becomes like the master. They'll keep copying and learning. Discipleship in the Christian sense is the process of making someone become like Christ. The disciple of Christ is to become like Christ in everything. So it's not just the Sunday Christ, but in everything. The thing is, discipleship is not just about teaching someone about the Bible, you know, about God and about Jesus. It's about passing the knowledge, you know, the wisdom that you've acquired in life to another person. So when a parent teaches their child a skill or a life lesson, that is discipleship. And in terms of this photo, his older brothers are actually discipling him without even knowing that they are discipling him, because he's copying exactly what they're doing. Now, one day he'll, you know, understand what they're actually doing. And I do hope that he'll enjoy it and not, you know, not loathe doing schoolwork, especially math. You will know who the disciple's teacher is when you observe the student. You will know their teacher by the manner of which they speak, how they speak, their body language, their facial expression. You know, that's why they say that couples who've been married for a long time, they start to look like one another. Simply because they have, you know, they copy each other's facial expression. You know, their muscles start to shape together and they kind of look alike. And it's the same as our children. They copy our expression. And also, you know, the manner of doing things like holding a knife. You know, habits also, the way they drive, if your children are older, the way they drive, the way they spend their money, even the way they react to situation, it's all through discipleship. The thing is, a part of the teacher is passed down to the disciple. However, this is true that they part of the teachers passed down, whether it translates as good or bad. So we have to really be careful. So it is very important that we focus on the care and the growth of our family, our inner circle, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual health through discipleship. So be careful what you teach them. I always tell my boys and my girl, you know, just pick up the good things. Pick up the useful things from me. Don't pick up the bad habits. But actually, it doesn't matter what I say. It's when I do it and I teach them that's what they copy. Anyway, the hows and the why will follow on other preachings. You know, we'll get practical another time. But today is just sort of an overview of the whole scope for this year. Okay, finally. Last point is Jesus. So I've covered the big C, which is the body. We've covered the local church. We know what it is now. We know what our inner group is, which is our, you know, small groups. And then we have the inner group for us who have family, who are still living. Even the people who live in your own house, that's your inner group. We started from the biggest group, and now we're down to one, Jesus. Jesus, like I said before, I save this for the last because he is the important part here. He is the foundation of our faith. And that is why we are called Christians, because we are followers of Christ. And there are even people who go into the Greek word and say that what Christians actually mean, and it means little Christs. So we are to copy Christ. And our aim as Christians is to become like Christ. Yeah, obviously we can't become Christ because there's only one begotten Son, but we can become like him. Our theme this year is family and evangelism, and the importance of both originates from our personal relationship with Christ. Here's an example. This is Paul and Silas talking to the guard who was about to kill himself when there was an earthquake and all the prison doors were open. He thought everyone has escaped, so he was going to kill himself with a sword. When they told him, like, hey, man, don't kill yourself. We are all here. And so he asked, what should I do so I can be saved? And Paul and Silas, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They didn't stop at you. They have to go all the way to the household. I like this, what Pastor Jeremiah, he's a Malaysian pastor, but he works between Malaysia and Australia. And he wrote this book on Kingdom Family. And he said this, as an individual, your salvation opens the door to the salvation of your family. As a family in Christ, you open a way for the salvation of your wider family. Salvation is the start of God's kingdom plan and destiny for your family. That's it. So it's got to start with one, and it starts with you encountering Christ. And the question is, the answer to how can I be saved is believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Going to finish with the story now. I promised I'll finish it, and I'm good for time. I said before, we went for camping. It's a family camp, and we went with another family at the beginning, just before New Year's, and this was, the camp that I would prefer, and it's got tents, and you're at the beach, and you have long drop toilets, the best. We were at this camp. There was drinkable water. Like every 50 meters, there's a faucet that you can drink from. There's showers, although it's cold shower. But it's perfect because it's like super hot, before New Year's, it's super hot. And the long drop toilets didn't smell bad at all. It was really nice. Yes, there are those that exist in New Zealand. And what I learned from this is that before I tell you what I learned from this, let me contrast you to the camp after New Year's. This was the family camp, the other family camp, and the one that grew. So there were like under 20 of us supposed to go in the camp, and then it grew because we wanted more people. We wanted to bring our friends, we wanted to bring our cousins. So it grew and grew until it was like 40, 45 people, 50. And then it was all good, right? It's like, yeah, we'll just go on camp and it will be good. And then someone asked the question. It's like, how are we going to feed all these people? And like, oh, true. Because each family said, we'll cook dinner or we'll cook lunch on this day. We'll cook this and that. And yep, we're good. And then suddenly there are like almost three times the amount of people. And the question was, like, how are we going to do this now? How are we going to feed people? How are we going to transport everyone? But we called it the glamping. Glamping, yeah, because we were in a nice place. We had rooms for every family. We had beds. We had showers, hot showers. We had nice clean toilets, you know, and it was really nice. We had a really nice kitchen that we can't use, but that's all right. The things that I learned there is while we were doing the tent camping, my focus was only to my family. You know, I just have to look at them. The transport, the shelter, food, protection, everything that goes with camping is only for my family. Oh, we had another family, which is from church, and we also look after them. But, I mean, if a tidal wave comes, I'll grab my family and maybe their family and leave everyone else, right? I'm not going to leave my family last. But that was the focus. My focus immediately was my own family. And anything I teach them over there, anything I do, and I show it like, hey, this is how you cook this, this is how you cut this, this is directed only to my family, my wife and my kids. So discipleship in that time was only in my family, in my inner group. Although we did socialize with other and the children's were, you know, making friends, but everything that I learned, all the wisdom and knowledge was only given to my children. Now, contrast that to the glamping experience. The focus is divided. The focus, because there are more people to be mindful of. Resources, like I said before, we have to cook suddenly, boom. We have to cook for 40, 50 people. The resources are shared to ensure everyone survives or everyone enjoys. So sacrifices had to be made, but everyone was happy. So discipleship is not exclusive now to my children. I have to include everyone. When I taught them a new game or taught someone how to, climb a rock face with a rope. I'm sharing my skills and my experience with a bigger audience. And the thing is, in this situation, they may or may not inherit the manner in which I do things because the time is short, or the teaching time is short. However, this is what I noticed as well. The chain of discipleship is more evident in a bigger group than in just in your family. For example, a child comes in, shows you that he's learned this new knot, and I recognize that knot. It's like, hey, that's my Boy Scout knot. Or I think they call it the fireman's hitch or whatever. That's the proper term, but I just call it Boy Scout knot because that's the only knot I learned, you know, from my father. And I taught that to Elijah and Sam, and they know that, and they usually would teach other people this skill. So looking at this boy without actually knowing Elijah or Sam taught them, I can clearly see like, ah, that's my knot. I taught them that. Or if Ezra sees it, oh, she probably won't recognize because she never is not interested in that. But if someone sees it, like my father sees it and go, hey, that's the way I do it. And then you find out, it's because Elijah or Sam taught him. And they got it from me, and they got it from you. Another example is, say, a child enjoying Sam's friendship because Sam knows how to talk to people. You know, he knows how to make friends. He's got that skill. We were joking about this. Like, one day, he'd probably run for, prime minister. Because we were there at camp, you know, first day, and he's already hold, 12 of them following him around. And they're really good friends because he knows this and he got it from Ezra, who knows how to talk, who knows how to make friends. And he and she probably got it from dad or mom, you know, because they know how to talk to people, how to engage. Mom, is it okay? But you see, my duty as a father to these ones is to share them my skills, share them my knowledge, and especially, most important, share my faith with them. Because one day they too will share their skills, their share their knowledge, like they're already doing now. One day they will share their faith in Christ to someone else. Once again, your salvation opens the door to the salvation of your family. And as a family in Christ, you open the way for salvation for your wider family. And this is the essence of evangelism. Opening the way to salvation for other families by sharing the gospel. Okay, let's finish with this. We have to add the inner group. But the structure is, it begins with Christ. It begins with you. You know, not your wife, not your partner. It begins with you. And you may hear it from your friend or spouse or whoever it is, but the journey, your journey, and your family's journey starts with you. You having a relationship with Christ, believing in Him, having faith in Him. And then the inner group, which is your direct family. And this is where you practice your new discipling skills. Well, you probably don't realize you're already discipling your children. You're discipling someone in your workplace or even your friends. You're teaching them something that is from you, and you see them use it, and you see them grow into it, and you see your essence in there. One of their another example is my boys, because we like to burn things, you know. We pretend we're camping, but we're just really burning rubbish, because you can't do it legally in New Zealand. So we say we're doing a bonfire. But the way they would handle their knife, they'll handle the fire that's going, I can see that the way they do it is from me. And they just don't know, because they haven't spent that much time with their other granddad. They spend time with their granddad here. But those are the things that I learned, you know. I didn't learn them from Boy Scout, even though I did Boy Scout in the Philippines. But the skills I learned were taught, or maybe I caught, from my dad. Going down the list, the bigger group, which is your life group, or the group that you belong to in church. This is the part where you grow in faith, and this is the part where you do life together. This is where you apply everything that you learn from your local church. And there, down the bigger group, which is your local church, is where you worship and you hear the word. That's where you develop your faith, because the Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. And finally, the collective church, which is the body, the bride of Christ, which, you know, we don't call up or sign up anywhere. If you believe in Christ, and if you believe that He's died for you, for your sin, and He's been raised from the dead 3 days after, and is now seated on the right hand of the Father, then that's you. You're part of that group. But if not, the call remains. And this is not part of my message now. I'm done. But, we can't just go without, you know. I always say that we can't assume just because you're in church that you have a personal relationship with Christ and that you're saved. Because the question, when you leave this building, you might reflect on it. Am I saved? When you go out there, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? If you can't be certain that you are saved, come pray with me. Eh? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the questions that we'll have, the reflections that we'll have in life. And Lord, for those who are hearing this the first time, for those who have been away from your presence for a long time, or those who have forgotten what it's like to be in your presence, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you visit them, visit them mightily. Let them feel your presence. Lord, I know, Lord, and we're confident yet that you meet them where they're at. They don't need to be clean. They don't need to be perfect for you to meet with them. But Lord, you meet them where they are right now. Lord, on their behalf, Lord, we ask for forgiveness on the things that we said, the things that we did and going to do. And Lord, let hearts turn back to you. Yes, Father God, just fill them with your presence today and let them go out into the world blessed, challenged, and knowing that they are saved, that they belong to you. Yes, Lord, we thank you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.